Good afternoon, brethren. William Shakespeare, who lived from April 26, 1564 to April 23, 1616, was an English poet, playwright, and actor, and has been widely regarded as the greatest writer in the English language and the world's greatest dramatist. Perhaps you have seen or heard of one of his 38 plays, for example, Romeo and Juliet, Macbeth, King Lear, Taming of the Shrew, and the comedic Much Ado About Nothing. His plays delve deep into human thoughts, passions, emotions, and actions in response to times and circumstances in history. His plays were popular because people could relate to them. Today, I would like to take a quote that we can relate to from his play, Measure for Measure, and how it relates to one particular emotion that God is very concerned about during this time in history. Here is the quote from William Shakespeare. Our doubts are traitors and make us lose the good we oft might win, but fearing to attempt. Rephrasing what Shakespeare said in regards to our emotions, we show to God, our doubts are traitors. In our doubts, we lose God's goodness and perfect love we oft might win because we fear the fiery trials that lay before us. As we know, having God's resolve within us often comes after one successfully goes through a refining fire in our life. A refining fire that God brings our way to forge us into his image. Fiery trials invoke a lot of emotion. And that raises a very big question that is very important to our future lives, especially as we approach the end time of human rule on this earth. I believe it is the most important emotional question that God wants an answer from each and every one of us. The question is, do you and I really love God the Father and Jesus Christ with a perfect love? Are we grounded, that is deeply rooted in his love, as we go through the refining trials described by the Apostle James, Jesus' brother? You know, after baptism, we have all experienced trials throughout our lives, and like Jacob, we wrestle with some of our trials. But the ultimate challenge, the ultimate fiery trials, will be our steadfastness in loving Christ with a perfect love during the events leading up to Jesus' return. The closer we get to his return, the more he will be measuring us and evaluating us just before the tribulation starts, as symbolically stated in Revelations 11, verses 1 and 2. So if you would, turn to me to Revelations 11, verses 1 through 2. Then, and notice this indicates a position in time. I was given a stick like a measuring rod. I was told, stand up and measure the temple of God and the altar and count those who worship there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. Note, he's not measuring those who are not called. In verse 3, and I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And that statement right there is verifying that this measuring is going on just before the tribulation. Jesus is doing this measuring, that is, sizing up his called out ones. And what do you think Christ is measuring at this time? And before I answer that, let's turn to a scripture that discusses the ultimate challenge we will face just before the tribulation starts. Now, you know this scripture, but I'm going to read it perhaps with a little different angle than you have thought about, different perspective, different viewpoint. As Jesus says in Matthew 24:12, so if you would turn to Matthew 24:12, because lawlessness will abound, the love, and that is the Greek word agape, of many will wax cold. Now, many know this, but they don't know the depth of the meaning of agape. The world does not have any agape. That is the unconditional love of God in his way. So who must he be speaking of? He's speaking of the church. He's speaking of us, brethren. True Christians will have to persevere through an encroaching sin and dying love within the church. And many times that comes from being easily offended, as Jesus warned us about, woe to those that are easily offended. At that time, temptation will be great to throw in the towel, to withdraw, to separate from the brethren, because of any offenses in or out of the church. And let's look at another word in Matthew 24, verse 12. Let's look at the definition of waxing. It means to pass from one state to another. In other words, due to the abounding, the ever-growing iniquity all around God's people and the fiery trials that God's people will face, some of God's people may pass from a state of unconditional love for God and his way of life to no love for him and his way of life. We've seen that in the past, have we not? The Apostle John also tells us something interesting in 1 John 4, verse 18. So if you would, please turn to that. 1 John 4, verses 18. And let's really think deeply about this, brethren. Sort of the essence of this split sermon. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So again, I ask the question, what do you think Christ is measuring us as stated in Revelation 11? He is looking to see if we boldly love Jesus Christ with a perfect love, without fear, during the time of Jacob's trouble. A time when the love of God waxes cold within the churches, as there are multiple churches of God. Brethren, when we read the Bible, our forefathers had to go through fiery trials, as mentioned in Hebrews 11, and they had to prove that their love of God and his ways did not wax cold during those trials. If we go through similar fiery trials, we need to be sure that we will not fall away through fear, gnawing fear, as some have in the past. We must not allow doubts to make us traitors to Jesus Christ and lose the glory we might win. Will fear be a prime reason for some losing this opportunity of glory, because some will fear the consequences of showing perfect love to Jesus Christ and his ways during the time of Jacob's trouble? Jacob's trouble, a latter-day time when a selfish society lives by their proud sight and not by humble faith in their Creator. A latter-day time, as God prophesied in Deuteronomy 28:34, and we're beginning to see this, that the people of our nation will see sights that will cause them to go into a state of madness and torment. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28:34 to see what God it states about this. It's Deuteronomy 28:34. So you shall be driven mad. There it is. Thank you, Paul. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see, or as a blind man gropes in darkness. Brethren, we need to maintain and strengthen our perfect love for God in response to increasing iniquity and the madness that will actually surround all of us. End time iniquity and madness that will very likely be a threat to our lives and our families. As was mentioned in the book of Daniel, All the words in the Bible are true and are there to give us warnings ahead of time. So let's turn to Daniel 12, verse 7. And I'm going to read this in the American Standard Version. And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time times and a half, obviously the 3.5 years during the tribulation. And when they, the evil forces of this earth, with Satan prompting them to do this, have made an end of breaking in pieces the power of the holy people, and all these things shall be finished. Failure is not an option. Failure to not maintain and strengthen our perfect love is not an option. Again, this has to be done so we don't wax cold through fear and fall away from the love of God and his ways. As Jesus stated, as I quoted earlier in Matthew 24, will happen within the church. So here are 8 considerations to evaluate ourselves to see if we are maintaining and strengthening a perfect love for Jesus Christ, so we are prepared for whatever comes our way. Consideration number 1. If we love another person, we like to think about them. If we love another person, we do not need to be reminded about them, do we? We do not forget their name. We do not forget their appearance. We do not forget their character. We do not forget their opinions or their tastes or their occupation, because that person's name, what that person is at the forefront of our mind almost all the time. What that person is comes to our minds immediately. There is a reaction to what that person is. Even though that person may be distant from us, regardless of where they are, our minds know where they are and what they are. Let's turn to a familiar scripture. Excuse me. And that's Malachi 3:16. Let's turn to that, brother. You know this, but again, I want to look at it from a different perspective. Okay, thank you, Paul. And those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened, and he heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Do you know what meditate means? I mean, it means to think. In this case, who think on his name. This scripture is definitely end time. And I think there is no doubt that this is end time. And this scripture leads right into chapter 4 that discusses the great day of the Lord. So we are talking about the time of the end. God is concerned about those who think about him during this time of increasing iniquity. Why would he be concerned about those who think about him? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They're going to be talking about him. Let's turn to Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 17. You know, Paul obviously was a very deeply converted man. And here is his heartfelt prayer to the Ephesians. That's in Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 17. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Now, Paul's going to expand right now on what this means. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Dwell in your heart. What that means literally is to be settled down and at home. It means to make a permanent abode. What is this doing is indicating an abiding, continuous presence of Christ in us. It's says the hope of glory. And, you know, this sounds unusual to many. Before we were called brethren, was probably unusual to us, the hope of glory. But that's a real thing. That's the real true hope, is our being filled with glory. You know, as the Daniel said, shining like the stars in heaven. If we do not ever think about Christ, is he really in us? I mean, is he so distant from us that we do not think about him? And when Paul uses heart, of course, he's using it metaphorically, and it stands for the feelings, the will of a person. Christianity is based like no other religion. It's based on a real, personal relationship between God and man, not some distant being that we can't relate to. God is not an it, some substance out there, like some people come up with, conjure up in their minds. We know that's foolishness, but he is not an it that can be tossed in a corner and then forgotten. And then occasionally, oh yeah, I remember. Oh, and by the way, I need to call him because I'm in an emergency. No, it's not to be that way with us, brethren. God desires a maintained daily experience and a relationship with him, a continuing intimate relationship, the kind that there is in a loving family, which requires effort on our part in every family, trusting him, obeying him, no matter what comes our way. That's very deep, brethren. Talking to him in prayer throughout the day, like friends taking a walk together in the woods, talking to each other about life. Studying his Bible, his word, helps us to see how he thinks and what he thought about and reacted in the Bible examples he provides us. And during this proverbial walk in the path in the woods, talking to each other, talking, you know, to God the Father, Jesus Christ, about these things as we go down the path of life. And that requires us to make the effort to get to the point where we really know each other. We've had shared experiences together. But then even more is required. And Malachi 3:16 shows that what it is. And the Lord listened and heard them. God is shown in that verse that he listens to his people and what they think about him. God is very, very interested in what comes out of our hearts and what people say about him and to each other. Remember, as I said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what we think about comes out in what we talk about and do in response to situations in our lives where we seek and find God's guidance. Do you not find it encouraging when someone humbly explains to others about how God intervened in their lives and a faith builder? Malachi, when we're going through a trial, we see, hey, God did help somebody else. And I know he's not a respecter of persons. I know he loves me. And there's a faithful person. I want to follow that example. Like Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Malachi 3:16 shows that God is encouraged by other people discussing the marvelous works of God in their lives. He appreciates it. Now, so important is this to God that he has a book written about this. And it is not, if you read it carefully, is not a book of people's names that already exist, like in the book of life. It is a book about what people say about him, what their comments are. Do you think he is not interested in this relationship and the heat and the passion of our relationship for him? Because the reason he is so concerned is because it is going to determine what we do with our lives, our works, our salvation, as we grow in grace and knowledge and truth. He's a proud father as he sees us grow, as we are with our children. It is going to affect our conduct and other true Christians when we talk about the wonderful works of God. He does not want to lose any of us, not a single one of us. He's not a respecter person. He calls us, he wants us to grow as greatly as we possibly can. And we need to provide an environment, a stimulus for that to happen. Unfortunately, there are some among us who don't talk about much about God, his word, his way of life, the prophecy, the glories of God's creation, or whatever else might have to do with God that fills our minds with eternal hope. The love of self is very much a societal product of this age, an age where inward self-admiration and exalting of oneself through words or actions is promoted. It's encouraged. As the end time draws closer, we Christians need to focus, we need to fight this focus on self and have outward, humble, hope-filled discussions on how God helps us and others during increasing moments of trials. Trials that will increase as iniquity increases. No, brethren, with God-inspired humility, wisdom, and grateful appreciation of God in our lives, we can give hope to others that are seeking God's ways. And these should be discussed, as Malachi 3:16 admonishes us to. No true Christian needs to be reminded of Christ, and this can be an important part of reminding each other about the marvelous works of God. We know what the secret is. I'm sure you do, of retaining a good memory, don't you? Love and affection. What we love, we think about, we talk about, that first love for God, first love for our mates, it dominated our thinking. On the contrary, for those who fall away and do not love God, God says back in Psalm 10 that he is not in the thoughts of the wicked. They do not think about him, about God, unless they are forced to. And because they do not think about him, they are wicked. So what we think about is a determining factor about whether we love Christ. Let's go to consideration number two. If we love a person, we like to hear and know more about them. Let's turn to 2 Peter verses 1 to 2. 2 Peter verses 1 to 2. There we go. Grace and peace be added. No, it says multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Multiplied, abounding. If we love someone, we find pleasure listening to someone else talk about him. We are all ears. We're at attention when somebody we admire talks about them. The true Christian delights to hear about Christ and enjoys most that fellowship where we learn more about how God helps us to lead the abundant life that Jesus Christ talked about. The abundant life that the Father and Jesus Christ wants for us. And remember, grow abundantly, multiplying. Don't be a multiplier factor. Consideration number three. If we love a person, we like to read about them. Do we not take pleasure when you receive a letter from someone who might be many miles away from you and they fill in the details of what they've been doing for the past number of months or maybe even years? Sure you do. If somebody else picked up your letter and they were not really interested in the person the letter was from, they would probably scarcely take a look at it or take the time to read it through. But those who love the writer are something, see something in the letter, which others cannot see. Those hidden meanings in the scriptures. When God's spirit moves us, we start to understand those letters. And that is a treasure to us, brethren. Jesus said, think about this. He's talking to the apostles. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. I think it was during the walk that Jesus had the apostle after the resurrection when he said that, didn't he? He saw what they did. He saw what they were reading. And then in Luke 2:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. I may have misquoted there, but that's, you remember that when he was talking to the apostles, he sat down with them, they opened their eyes. I do not know whether he did that in fast forward or whatever to the apostles, because there's a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about Christ. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. That's 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. All scripture, and you've heard this before, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for direction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. thoroughly complete. I want to be complete. I know you do too. That's why we're here. And the Christian is going to delight in reading these scriptures to help us to be complete, because they tell us about the one we love. They tell us what he expects of us. And there's no wearisome task for them to read. That person does not have to be reminded. He can not really be very happy to be apart from Jesus Christ. He can't be happy if you're apart for a long time. A person who loves Christ begins to feel lonely and empty and apart from and detached from Christ if he is not reading what Christ has written for him during this period of time. We know that that's quenching the spirit. And indeed, the conscience will be smitten. Consideration number four. If we love a person, we like to please them. If we love a person, we are glad to be able to consult with them, to seek their tastes and opinions. Why is this? So we can please them. We act on their advice. We do the things that they approve of. In fact, we will even deny ourselves to meet their wishes and abstain from things that we know that they dislike. Anybody who has gone through a courtship understands this. If we find the one who is the object of our affection does not like the way we do with certain things, does not like the colors that we are wearing in our clothing, does not like the style of it, does not like the car we drive, does not like the things we like, what will we do? We will try to conform as long as it is lawful. And there are a lot of things that God says of us that he doesn't like about us. So we're going to change. We're going to conform. We will try to please in any way we can. But if we are indifferent to them, if we read them and we say, who cares? I'm going to be the way I am. So you see, this love is so important. Love is the mainspring of the right kind of works. Oh, the people who do not love Christ, really know him and love him. They're working, they're doing things, and they're busy. They're expending their energies on things that they love. But what they love is not Christ. And because it is not Christ, they do the works which God says. Let's face the bottom line, brethren, it's all going to burn off anyways. It's all vain. Vanity of vanities. We've heard that before. The wisest man said that. You know, we will even learn things that we are not naturally inclined towards because we think it will give other people pleasure. I mean, there are guys that go crazy over baseball, nuts, or golf or whatever, hunting, fishing. And a young girl, well, she'll put herself through the agony to go ahead and do those things just to please the guy. Are we that way with Christ? We'll go through anything to please him, even if we feel uncomfortable and he wants us to do it. But we do what we can, everything we can. Carry your cross, deny yourself, learn new things because we want to please him. And we want to please him, why? Because we love him. These are things we must evaluate ourselves on. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Please turn to that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent. Be diligent. I don't mean lay around. Well, I'll get to it when I can. Be diligent. Focused. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. I want to approve God. That should be in our desires. A worker. It's work. Who does not need to be ashamed. Never be ashamed, brethren. We'll never be ashamed by being a worker, rightly dividing the word of truth. That takes mind. That takes thought. Dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to show ourselves approved is our goal. And that is what a person does who is in love. The Christian studies to please him. The Christian strives to be holy in body, in mind, and in the spirit, our spirit combined with his. We do this to please Jesus Christ and God our Father. And if you show that person anything that Christ delights in, he will follow after it. Find out what delights God. Or if a Christian hates the thing that God, if Christ hates something, we will stop it. To him, the commands of God are not grievous. The And Christ's burden, as mentioned earlier, is light. Consideration number five. If we love a person, we like and want to be with his friends who also care about him. We are drawn to them, our brethren. We're drawn to each other because of the common tie, the common love for the same person. Even when we meet people for the first time, especially at the feast, we do not feel as though they are perfect strangers to us because of the commonality of loving God in his ways. It seems that this spirit emanates from them. It's almost something that we can feel or we can see. It is something that our senses seem to be attuned to. That is why people who have traveled all over the world say that they can go into another congregation of God's church and they know it is the same spirit as the one that they traveled from. There is a bond or a union between us because we both love the same person. To the Christian, then, Christ's friend is our friend. We are members of the same body. We are children in the same family. We are soldiers in the same army. And I'm using these analogies because they are in the Bible. We are pilgrims on the same road. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, as mentioned earlier, of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fellowship means sharing or communion with, companionship with, or association with. We have been called into an association, a holy association. And fellowship indicates people have things in common, doing things together because they have something in common. And that something we have in common is our love for Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's turn to John 1, verses 1. John, 1 John 1, verse 3. 1 John 1, verse 3. All familiar scriptures. So meaningful and poignant. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Physically, we may not have a lot in common. We may be of different nationalities. We may even speak different languages. We may come from somewhat different cultures. But spiritually, we do have the same Father and Christ. This in no way automatically removes the reality of our differences. But because of that commonality, because there is specific agreement on the most important things of life, we can walk together. And the differences can be overcome. And we do have differences, but it can be overcome. And why? Because we love Christ. Consideration number six. And this one is really heavy and important. Very important. If we love a person, we are jealous about his name and honor. Therefore, we do not like to hear his name ill spoken of or used in a profane manner. You know, we're in the work world. And when you hear people profane God's name, it just, I'm sure all of us feel just a churning inside, an anger, a righteous anger. We feel bound to defend his interests, maybe even to the place where we defend his reputation and his name with our life. Will this come up? Will this come up? As the time rolls on, we'll see. And so we will defend the name, the reputation, the word, the church of the one who we love against anyone who disparages him, regardless of their position in life, king, governor, or neighbor. Of course, we will use wisdom and common sense, but there will come a time when we have to stand up for that. Let's turn to Proverbs 22, verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. loving favor rather than silver and gold. What is this saying? That a good reputation based on what a person is in his dealing with others is certainly of greater wealth or worth, rather, in God's eyes than wealth. I'd like to share with you just briefly an experience I had while teaching. I was teaching and someone started a little class and they were all noisy and someone started telling everybody to shut up. And then people wouldn't shut up and they started using Jesus' name in vain. You know, I stood up because I felt so angry about it. And I told that person, I appreciate what you're doing, but don't ever do that again. I am a Christian and I do not want to hear you call out his name like that again. And that person looked embarrassed, later apologized. And that's what I'm talking about, but that's just on a small scale. I think we're going to face greater trials than that, especially in this time when they're trying to destroy the very culture of our country. And that's one area they're tearing down. So let's continue on and go to see how God backs up his reputation in regards to himself. And let's turn to Ezekiel 39, verse 25. Ezekiel 39, verse 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. He is going to protect his name's reputation. He is going to protect what it means. Now, how is he going to do it? Here in the context he is talking about, he will follow through what he says that he will do. He will be faithful to his word because he does not want his reputation in any way disparaged by people being able to say, oh, God said he's going to do this, but it did not happen. He didn't do it. So Israel, modern day Israel, does not deserve to be brought back from their captivity. The sins of this nation are incredible and getting worse. Obviously, the people of our country are not sinless. They are unholy people. Unholy people. But because God has says that he will do it, he will back that up because he is so jealous about the reputation of his name. And the Apostle Paul expresses his feelings about the Corinthian church. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Here's the Apostle Paul. Same type of manner. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You know, jealousy has a well-deserved bad reputation because it is essentially self-centered, but has a positive aspect when the affection and passion, deep passion, that it contains is directed at upholding a well-deserved reputation of the one who is loved. The third commandment bears directly on this subject. It is a command which is easily and is carelessly broken these days. You know, unless we are continually conscious of our responsibility to bring honor upon the name of God, which we will do if we love him, we will be jealous to uphold the reputation of his name. In Revelation 15, verses 3 through 4, let's turn to that. Revelation 15, verses 3 through 4. We have a visit, a view into the future, a picture of those who have resisted and have gotten the victory and overcome the beast, his image and his mark. They are standing on a sea of glass and they are singing a song. Oh, joyous song, I'm sure. The song of Moses. And it says there in verse 3, and I can imagine the emotions. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. And this is what they're singing with true joy. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. You know, glorify means to magnify. It means to make bigger. It means to bring out the detail, to embellish, to make shine, to bring honor upon, and to build up. This is what a person does when they are jealous for the name of God. They will glorify that name. In John 17, verse 4, let's turn to that. John 17, verse 4. This is in Jesus' prayer. The zeal for the house of the Lord. Here's what Jesus said when he completed his work. I have glorified you on the earth. Oh, that was a driving factor in Jesus' life, to glorify his Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. If a person is jealous for the name of God because they love him and they want to uphold his name, they will glorify him, magnify what is in their lives. The Apostle Paul writes, and let's turn to this, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Here's what the Apostle Paul states. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's God's. Our body is from God. Our spirit is from God. And he wants us to use that body and that spirit to glorify him. So let's consider consideration number 7. If we love a person, we like to talk to them. You know, when you're first dating, long phone calls last an hour, 2 hours, whatever. You really want to get to know that person. The point is a heavy duty point because it involves the literal and visible expression of our love by our conduct. If we love another person, we will bring honor upon them. We will show that love. We do not express ourselves with those who do not know. We feel restraint because we do not know how they are going to take it. We do not know what they are going to do with it. And so we hold ourselves back. But we feel free to express ourselves openly with those who we love. We tell them our thoughts. We pour our hearts out to them. We find no difficulties in finding subjects for conversation with those people. And though we may be silent and reserved in the presence of those who we are not sure of, we find it quite easy to talk to a much loved friend. We have much to say to them. And when we are in their presence, time seems to fly by. Time goes fast when you're having fun, especially having fun with a friend. Share our moments of fun with our Creator. I'm sure he enjoys hearing about it. We do something that is good fun. And 8, when we love a person, we always want to be with them. Thinking about one who is loved or reading a letter from them or talking to them are all fine. And those things have its place. But when we really love someone, we long to be in their company. We want to be with them continually without interruption. Without any goodbyes. Notice how Paul expresses his longing to be with the brethren. Longing. We need to have this mindset. Let's turn to Romans 1, verse 11. Paul talks about this. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. You know, Paul wanted to be with them. It would be so much more effective than a letter, so much more effective than hearing things through a second or third person. It is so much better to be eye to eye, face to face, and seeing another's expression and feel one another's presence. In Philippians 1, verse 8. How deep was Paul? He really drew close to his Creator when he turned around, really desired to think like Jesus Christ. And he wrote in Philippians 1, verse 8, for God is my witness. That's a strong statement. That's saying God knows me. He's witnessed this from me. You can't lie to God. You can't use words like this, knowing God is your witness. How greatly I longed for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. That adds another thing to it. He was affectionate in his feelings for these people. You know, it's so easy to see faults in other people, but to be affectionate, to use godly wisdom in doing them, ask God to give us a spirit to do that. This is not the way of this world. Far from it. Perhaps if we can make an evaluation on the letters that Paul wrote, it seems there was no congregation that Paul felt affection for like he did for the Philippians. They seem to have been, if I can put it this way, his finest congregation. Any criticism that is in the letter is small by comparison to the other letters. It contains the kindest expressions for them. You and I would feel very comfortable around the Apostle Paul. Oh, we could just sit up for hours and share experiences and talk about feelings and thoughts and actions and what happened during certain points of his life. Much more so than sitting in front of an industrialist who flies jet airplanes and goes all over whenever he wants to these palatial vacations. That's all going to go away. But the things the Apostle Paul strove for and developed, that will last forever. We need that, brethren, in our lives. They did not seem to be a rich congregation, these Philippians, like the Corinthians. And there is no indication that they were a large congregation, but they seem to be really on the ball spiritually. He loved them. We can carry this principle further. In 2 Peter 3:12, let's turn to that. 2 Peter 3:12. It is from a different context, a different word, but the word means to long for. 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. You know what hastening means? I might have to look it up. In modern English, it means awaiting with eager desire. We look out on this hard, this vicious and boiling world, and we say, how long, oh Lord, how long is this going to be? How long before we are done with this sinning, done with the guilt that it brings, done with the repenting, done with the uncertainty of living, done with the sadness and the anxiety and the pain that we see all around us and what we are going through. And there is pain all around, brethren. Are we eager with desire for the return of Jesus Christ? Are we looking forward to the time when our relationship, our companionship with him is going to be unbroken and unending, a time being set up where for everyone, there will never be a goodbye, a time that he will always be available for all who have a perfect love for him. Realizing this will happen, God's reputation. We can better relate to what John meant. And let's turn to 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. He's talking here about the conditions on earth that will come to pass. But for us, he knows, he says this, behold, pay attention. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. What an awesome, awesome thing that has occurred to us, brother. Therefore, the world does not know. He doesn't know it because it did not know him. Beloved, that term, beloved, a lot of affection there. Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know deep in our hearts, brethren, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself, just as he is pure. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 says, and this is the grand conclusion for us. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. At the last trump, those desires that God people throughout time have yearned for will be satisfied. I think in our yearning for these desires and reviewing the 8 considerations for perfect love, myself included, we will all find areas of strength and areas of weakness, which must be worked on in order to maintain and strengthen a perfect love for God. So here they are again. Number one, if we love a person, we like to think about them. Number two, if we love a person, we like to hear about them. Number three, if we love a person, we like to read about them. Number four, if we love a person, we like his friends. Number five, if we love a person, we like to please him. Number six, if we love a person, we are jealous about his name and honor. We are solid in that, brother. Number seven, if we love a person, we like to talk to him every chance we get. And number eight, if we love a person, we like to be always with him. So in closing, brethren, let's go on to perfection with a perfect love for our Creator, our strength, our sustainer, and our loving God who cares deeply for each and every one of us.